Welcome to the Charis Christian Center podcast.
Well, we've been talking about leadership lessons from Nehemiah, and we shared last week, we began to talk about, you know, the wall was finished. It says in Nehemiah 6, I believe it's verse 52, in the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. But what do we do when the wall is finished? What do we do when the building is built? That's a task for a moment. But the task for life is really developing leaders. So what do we look for in godly leaders? We talked about in chapter 7, Nehemiah chose people to oversee the city because they were faithful and they feared God. Faithfulness and the fear of God, respect your relationship with God, respect your covenant with God, are important. A steward must be found faithful, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. Secondly, we talked about respecting the word of God. They read, they begin, for years they had not heard the word of God, but they had priests begin to, and Levites begin to read the word of God, and they were attentive to the book of the law or the word of God. And then we found in Nehemiah chapter 8:10, they served God with joy. You got to keep serving God with joy. This has been a major revelation in my life in the last couple of years that, praise God, and I've had a real breakthrough in that area, and I got my joy back. Don't let the devil steal your joy. They said years ago, if the devil can't steal your joy, he can't keep your goods. Praise God, so I've been operating at a high level of joy, and good things been happening. And it's not like we don't have any challenges. We have some challenges, but we always keep believing God. So we're going to go ahead with these thoughts and talk about what do we look for in leaders. You know, I've been spending my life raising up the church and raising up leaders in the church. I saw Kim Traup here earlier tonight. Her husband, Greg, grew up in our church in Kit Carson. And Greg wanted to work for a ministry. And after he went to college, I brought him up and introduced him to Andrew Womack, and he was one of Andrew's longest-term employees, and now him and Kim oversee a ministry and help a lot of, like, Bobby Crow and different ministries. But they do great work. Thank God for leaders. Kerry Pickett, who's now the head of the Bible school, grew up in our church in Kit Carson, and we saw the gift in her and began to develop her as a young lady. Other people that were raised there in the church, and people that have been raised here, my own sons. I've spent my life investing in my children, in my sons. Praise God. And they're all leaders in their own right, in their own ways, in different areas. We thank God for the blessing that he's given to not only us personally, but to our children. So, you know, we want to develop leaders. So here's one thing. If you're going to be a great leader in the kingdom of God, you've got to begin to live with an eternal perspective. So here in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 16 and verse 17, they begin to celebrate again the Feast of Tabernacles. So the Feast of Tabernacles is one of seven Jewish feasts of Israel. And they're written in Leviticus chapter 23 that Israel was to celebrate. The Feast of Tabernacles is talking about heaven. How many of you glad we're on our way to heaven? Amen. You know, we used to sing about heaven. Heaven sounding sweeter all the time. Amen. Hallelujah. Yeah, see? Heaven's going to be far beyond anything here on the earth, and we need to keep our hope in heaven. You know, we're citizens of heaven on loan to the earth from God, and we are looking for a Savior who's going to come, praise God, and change us. So it's talking about heaven, but these seven Jewish feasts, they represent different things. The first one is the Sabbath. That's the seventh day, right? 6 days you work, the seventh day you rest, right? It's a day of rest. The second one is Passover and unleavened bread. It talks about leaving Egypt and going to the promised land. Or we could look at it in a New Testament sense of Jesus crucified and resurrected. Salvation and sanctification. Passover and unleavened bread. Then there's the first fruits. How many of you are glad we have the fruit of the Holy Spirit? You have all of the fruit of the Spirit in your spirit when you're born again. The fourth feast, Pentecost. What's Pentecost talking about? In a New Testament sense, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. the Holy Spirit was sent and the church was born on the Feast of Pentecost. Why do we celebrate on Sunday? Why do we worship on Sunday? Because Jesus was raised from the dead on Sunday. Because Paul said, on the first day of the week, you bring and you set aside what God has prospered you with that week. Okay, so, you know, we on the day of Pentecost, what it's 50 days after Passover. Jesus was resurrected on Sunday, and the Holy Spirit came on Sunday. That's why we celebrate. But that's what Pentecost is talking about. Praise God. And then there's the Feast of Trumpets. Well, what's going to happen? The trumpet's going to sound, and the dead are going to be raised incorruptible. And those of us who are alive and remain are going to be caught up together to be with the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Paul said it's going to happen in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. He said the last trump will sound, and the dead in Christ are going to raise. And our mortal body's going to put on immortality, and we're going to go live in the presence of Jesus forever. He says if we don't have this hope as believers, we are of all men most miserable. Thank God for the hope of the gospel. Thank God for the hope of heaven. Thank God for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. The sixth one is the Day of Atonement. It's talking about judgment. There's some judgments that are coming. We'll talk a little bit about one of them tonight. And then Tabernacles is the last one. What's Tabernacles talking about? They went and they were in tents. It's talking about this place isn't your home. You're going to a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness, Peter says. Praise God, it's talking about eternity in heaven. Praise the Lord. So, what about these things? What do these things mean? Well, number one, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. One day to rest and six to work. I remember John Hagee saying years ago, he said, 6 days you work, one day you rest. That means some of you need to speed up and some of you need to slow down. Well, I'm on the slow down side of that, but a lot of people are on the speed up side of it, okay? But there's some things we learn from this, okay? But then there were six more feasts that Israel celebrated during the year. They were holy days. That's where we get our word holiday from. Now, a few years ago, I was invited to speak at Christ for the Nations, and I spoke there. The dean, the person running the school at that time, had a revelation of grace, and he saw me preaching on the church channel. It was a TBN church channel. We had a lot of good results from being on the church channel. And when he saw me preaching, he immediately understood that I understood grace. So he wanted me to come teach. So I went down there and taught. So he asked me about, well, what kind of breaks do you take? Well, not very many. He said, well, if you're going to go to the next level in ministry leadership, you're going to have to learn how to take breaks. And guess what I've learned? Right, I learned this when we came here. If I take Saturday and rest, I do a lot better on Sunday ministering. So I try not to do a lot of extra stuff on Saturday and get myself all wore out. I love to work, but you got to take a day of rest. Okay? But then I figured this out most recently. If I'll take 3 or 4 days every couple of months, I'm better with people. I don't get so frustrated. I don't get so aggravated. I don't get quite as angry, okay? Praise the Lord. Pastor, you could get angry. Yeah, Jesus did too. So anyway, praise the Lord. We'll leave that out right now, okay? Praise the Lord. But it's just good for me. So I've been just taking regular breaks. Not a long one. Just 3 or 4 days every 2 months. It does something for my mind. It helps me deal good, better with people. Praise the Lord. All right. So that's kind of what? Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, and then six more feasts, holidays, holy days through the year. Regular time to rest and remember what God has done. You see, we need to live in the light of eternity. They celebrated this Feast of Tabernacles. Israel, when they were held captive by their enemies, they weren't celebrating these holy days, right? So we need to take time, amen? And we need to live with in light of eternity. Let's turn to Romans 14. I want to read a couple of scriptures, one in Romans 14, verse 7 through verse 12. I said we'd talk very briefly about judgment. You know, there's actually, I believe, three coming judgments. There's the judgment seat of Christ. It's a reward seat. That's what we're going to read about tonight. For believers, when Christ comes, we're going to be rewarded for what we do with Jesus. Not judged for your sin at this. See, you're judged for what you do with what Jesus gives you, right? It's a reward seat. So let's read Romans 14, 7 through 11. For none of us lives to himself and no man dies to himself. One translation says, no man is an island. Guess what? You're affecting somebody and somebody's affecting you. I don't care how much you're connected with social media. We love to use it to share the gospel. But you're affecting somebody and somebody's affecting you. For whether we live or whether we live unto the Lord, whether we die to the Lord, whether we live or therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and revived that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you set it not your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You know, when we came here, it was a whole new thing because, you know, I was my only employee for a long time. I lived in Kit Carson. I kept good track of myself, pastored the church, worked hard, made sure I gave the church 110%. Amen? Never wanted to cut them short, but I worked hard. And then we moved here, and then I was starting out again. I didn't have a lot of help. I had Barbara, had my boys. They've always helped me. Barbara volunteered 13 years while we were at Kit Carson. And she's helped the whole time. We've worked together, and God's blessed us and helped us. But anyway, I moved here, and I started working with the ministry, and I couldn't believe how some of these people acted. One of them in particular, he was especially ornery. He sat me across his desk and said, I don't know why anybody would come to Colorado Springs and start a church. I looked across his desk and looked him right in the eye, and I smiled. I said, I suppose because Jesus called him. He was a little difficult, and I couldn't believe that people ordained and working for a ministry acted like this. But anyway, praise God. The Lord gave me a word. He's not your servant. He's mine, and he works for somebody else, so keep your hands off of him. Yes, sir, Jesus. How many of you know it? You need to know it. But we need to live in the light of eternity, because one day, you know, these are God's servants, and we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to be rewarded for what we've done with Jesus. Let me read another one in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll read verse 9 and 10. Actually, let's start in verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether we present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he's done, whether it is good or bad. You know, there are two people that said these scriptures on the judgment seat of Christ motivated them as much as any in their ministry and working for the Lord. You know who those two men were? One is Kenneth E. Hagin. The other was Dr. Lester Sumrall. There's one day each of us as believers will stand before God and give an account for what we've done with what he's given us. This is not talking about sin. This is not talking about hell. This is talking about what do we do with what God gives us. So there's a judgment seat of Christ. It's a reward seat. There's also if I'm correct, Revelation 20, verse 11 to verse 15 talks about the great white throne judgment. It's a judgment of unbelievers. There's 1,000 years that separate those two judgments if you read Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 through verse 6. And at this great white throne judgment, when unbelievers are judged, they're judged according to their works apart from Christ. It specifically says there's another book, which is the book of life. So that's not the one they're being judged out of. And it says everyone there is cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. That's a judgment of unbelievers. If I'm correct, there's another judgment. It's talked about in Matthew chapter 25. You ever heard about the sheep and the goats? What's that talking about? That's the judgment of the nations. And nations of people are judged for how they deal with the nation of Israel. Guess what? You better keep your hands off Israel. I don't ever want to touch them. Amen. I don't want to talk bad about God's people, any of them. Amen? Abraham's seed, natural or spiritual? Amen? So I want to keep that right. So what's he talking about? We need to live in light of eternity, and we need to live with eternal purpose. When they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, they began to focus on an eternal perspective. Now, the next thing that we see here in Nehemiah, and that's in chapter 9, is that they remembered the goodness of God. Let's read Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 19 through verse 25. Yet you, he's talking to God, in your manifold mercy did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light in the way which they should go. You gave them also your good spirit to instruct them, and withheld not manna from their mouth, and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, and their feet did not swell. Moreover, you gave them kingdoms and nations. You divided them into the corners. They possessed the land of Sihon, the land of the king of Heshbon, the land of Og, the king of Bashan. Their children multiplied. You multiplied as the stars of heaven and brought them into the land concerning which you had promised to their fathers that they should go in to possess it. He says, so the children went in and possessed the land, and you subdued before the inhabitants of the land the Canaanites, and gave them into their hands with their kings, the people of the land, that they might do them as they would. They took strong cities and a fat land and possessed houses full of all good things, wells digged and vineyards and olive yards and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and they were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in your great goodness. You know what? We need to remember the goodness of God. We read on down in verse 35 through verse 37. For they have not served you in their kingdom, and in your great goodness that you gave them in the large and fat land, you gave them. Neither they turned from their wicked works. Behold, we are servants this day for the land that you gave our fathers to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof. Behold, we are servants in it, and it yields much increase to the kings. Remember the goodness of God. Now, do you know what's so amazing about this? This is like 11 to 1200 years after God brought Israel out of Egypt. And Nehemiah is talking about it like it's yesterday. Hallelujah. You need to remember, I'm telling you, a lot of you can remember every bad thing that ever happened to you, and you rehearse it over and over and over in your mind. But what you need to do is remember all the good things that happened to you and rehearse the goodness of God over and over and over and over in your mind. It was either Cecil Paxton or Don Crow told me this years ago. They said, Lawson, you tell a story. It was like 30 years ago, and when you tell it, it's so fresh in your memory, it's like yesterday. And you can tell that the details are so specific. Because I've meditated on the goodness of God, and I remember the good things that God's done for me. And they said, it's really amazing how you talk about those things, even though they may be 20 years ago, 30 years ago. In your mind, it's like yesterday this happened, and you are still rejoicing in the goodness of God. You know what? You need to meditate on the goodness of God. You need to remember the good things that God's done. You need to constantly go over them there in your mind and praise God and thank God and glorify God and forget all the junk. You know, Paul tells in Philippians, he tells us how to do well. And he's writing this from jail when he's been put in jail for preaching the gospel. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Right? And he says, don't worry about anything. This is Philippians 4, verse 4, then verse 6. But he says, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, when you're praying and asking God, thank him for it. Right? Let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God will keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. He says finally in verse 8, my brethren, whatever is good, lovely, just, honest, of a good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think on these things. If you want to go and be a great leader in the kingdom of God, you got to choose what you focus on. You got to choose to focus on the good and always be rejoicing. And listen, there's a lot of junk in this world. There's a lot of difficulty in this world. There's a lot of problems in this world. But you've got to choose to focus on the good. Remember the goodness of God. When Nehemiah is talking about what God did for his children, it was at this point in time, 11 to 1200 years prior to that. And he's talking like it is yesterday, God, that you did this for us. You need to remember the goodness of God if you want to be a great leader. So number one, live with an eternal perspective. Number two, remember the goodness of God. Here's another thing. In great leaders, they separated themselves. Let's go to Nehemiah chapter 10, and we'll read verse 28 to verse 30. Nehemiah 10, verse 28. The rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims. Who were the Nethinims? They were a whole group of servants to the priesthood, helps ministry. And all they that had separated themselves from the people, the lands under the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding, they clave to their brethren, their nobles. They entered into a covenant, into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to do all the commandments of the Lord and his judgments and his statutes. That we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. They separated themselves. Did you know what? Dr. Lester Sumrall said there's three decisions that you make, and these decisions will rule you. Number one, who are you going to serve? How many are going to serve Jesus in this place? I made a choice years ago. I'm a servant of Jesus. Jesus is not only my Savior, Jesus is my Lord, and I'm surrendering my life, and I constantly surrender myself to the lordship and the dominion of Jesus. Number two, what are you going to do with your life? I like what somebody said years ago, if you don't have a vision, marry one. If you don't know what God has called you to do, find somebody else that has one and help them. Praise God, I've got a vision for what God wants me to do, but I like to be connected to other people. I like to invest in other people. I like to invest in others above me that are where I want to go, right? But I'm invested in younger people. Right, years ago, Dr. Dobson said this, everybody needs a Paul. You need an older person in your life that's investing into you. Everybody needs a Silas. You need a brother that's on your level, that's keeping you right. And then everybody needs a Timothy. You need younger people that you're investing. I have people on all those levels in my life. We're talking about developing leaders. We all need older people. I was talking today with a major financial leader. He works for a man actually in this church that has a company that he started a number of years ago. They manage about $1 billion. So I was talking to one of his employees and we were having a meeting. He said, I was talking about a couple of my mentors. He said, how many mentors do you have? How many financial managers? Well, I got a few of them. I have different people I listen to learn different things, and I receive. God has given me those people, and I've listened to their wisdom over the years. Now, what's happened to me in my life, a couple of my mentors have went home to be with Jesus in the last 3 years. So you know what I'm doing now? I'm calling my kids and asking my kids what to do. And it's amazing the level that my children are operating in. Right? My children are very high level. Right? My son Peter is number 3 in Burger King of the world. So we had a question. His wife was trained. She graduated number 3 from Duke Law. We had a question about an attorney. She gets on the internet. In 15 minutes, she checks him all out. She said, oh, yeah, he works for Alliance Defending Freedom. They're a great Christian group. They've helped us before. They really stand for freedom. And he's worked on some major cases. He's a great attorney. Who recommended him? We said, this person, oh, yeah, if they recommend him. She said, I guarantee you he's good. The rate he's charging to that. Now, we, by the grace of God, we've went 24 years in this church and never had to use an attorney till this year. But we needed to get an attorney because of some crazy. You know, if you live very much in this world, there's going to be some crazy. Hallelujah. But we had a good end. Amen. It's all good. Amen. God's good. Just dealing with crazy. I can't help it. Anyway, praise the Lord, I'm going to go forward from there. But my daughter-in-law told us in 15 minutes. Now, she said, that's an attorney perspective. That's a good rate. But you need to talk to Peter about the business side. So we got Peter on, and he said, this is what we do. So this is our game plan. Daddy, you got to have a game plan. Amen. I talked to another business leader that goes to my, you know, where I work out in the gym. And he has 120 to 200 employees in the state, builds very high-end properties, Marriott hotels, so on and so forth. He said, I can't believe you didn't have an attorney before now. Talked to Cecil. He prayed for us going through this, and he's a good friend. Thank God for friends, right? Thank God for people who we can go to and listen to and counsel with. But Cecil's like, Lawson, this is good because next time you're not going to have to figure out how to use. You just pick up the phone and give them a call. What do we do in this case? Look at the attacks on Donald Trump. It's absolutely crazy, the attacks on him for doing the right things in most cases. It's just absurd in my mind. But praise God, we got help from God, and God gives us wisdom, and now we know who to call. If we got to call somebody, we got a little help. Praise the Lord. Amen. But they separated themselves. Now, number one question, who are you going to serve? You going to serve Jesus? You going to surrender your life to Jesus? Number two, what are you going to do with your life? Number three, who are you going to marry? Do you know the third one might affect the other two quite a bit? Let's read some scriptures. I don't want to condemn anybody, but I do want to give you a little wisdom from God. Guess what? We need wisdom from God. Life works better when you follow God's plan. How many of you believe that? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians, and we're going to read this verse, chapter 6, verse 14 to verse 16. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship does righteousness have with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? What concord has Christ with Belial or the devil? What part has he who believes with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, I'll be their God, and they will be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So, you know, who are you going to serve? What are you going to do? Who are you going to marry? The third one might affect the other two quite a bit. So they separated themselves. Let's go on to Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah had some strong words with the people about the continuation of this practice. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 23 to verse 31. In those days I saw Jews that had married wives of Ashdod. So many of these foreign countries worshipped idols, and of Ammon and Moab. And their children spoke half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them. Listen to Nehemiah. This man was passionate. He was passionate about truth. He was passionate about righteousness. He was passionate about doing the right thing. I cursed them. I smote some of them. I pulled their hair. I made them swear by God, saying, you will not give your daughters to their son. Amen. He's tough, right? Or take their sons for yourselves. Did not Solomon the king of Israel sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all of Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. He calls a spade now. Shall we then hearken to you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? And one of the sons of Jodiah, the son of Eliashib the high priest, the son of Sanballat the Horonite, heard that name before. Therefore, I chased him from me. Get out of here. You know, I had this guy came in my office one day, you know, and he'd moved here from another church to Kit Carson, Colorado, 300 strong back then, 250 strong now. Kit Carson, I mean, it's not by any big town. It's out there in the wilderness. And so He called himself a prophet, and he'd blow into church once or twice a month, you know. So he blows into my office one day, and, you know, we're being challenged, and God's working on us to transfer us, you know. So you got all these different emotions and all these things going. And he comes in, and he says, "You should have stayed on the farm and not went into the ministry." And something rose up in me. And I said, "You shut up and get out of my office." Just like that. And the room was about, you know, 12 by 12. He stood up shaking like this and shook all the way out the door. I felt so bad. I called one of my ministry friends who gave me some advice. And he was, you know, in Arkansas or something, traveling. He said, "I'll tell you what you did. You just cast the devil out of your office." That man did call me after we moved here and said, "You made the right choice." Sometimes you just don't need any encouragement like that, you know. Praise God. So anyway, he said, "I chased him from me." Sanballat's son, "Remember them, oh my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. Thus I cleansed them from all the strangers and appointed for the wards, priests and Levites, everyone in his business," so on and so forth. He said, "Remember me, oh God, for good." They separated themselves. Do you know what Nehemiah was doing? Nehemiah was calling them into accountability. Nehemiah was passionate for the truth. You know, we still need people to call us into accountability. We still need to have people that are passionate for the truth. It's okay to be passionate about something. I understand we live in an age where nobody wants to be too passionate about anything, but it's all right to be passionate about Jesus. It's all right to be passionate about the Bible. It's all right to be passionate about the Holy Ghost. Amen? It's okay to be passionate. I actually was in a full gospel meeting where they had like 2,500 church leaders, right? Mostly pastors. And they said the number one reason that people come to a church is because the pastor is passionate. I talked to Max Cornell. I'm going to his church in a little bit. We're having a Karis Midwest camp meeting, our first one. But I talked to Pastor Max. I said, "Max, when they said that, I said, God, don't give me any more passion." Because I'll tell you what, I was the most passionate person in that whole place. And Max said, "I agree with you. You don't need any more passion." Praise the Lord. It's good to know your strengths and your weaknesses. Praise the Lord, okay? So, you know, here's some things. They lived with an eternal perspective. They remembered the goodness of God. They separated themselves. We've got to separate ourselves so that we can be used by God. But here's the last thing. They restored worship. Let's go to Nehemiah chapter 10, and let's read verse 34 to verse 38. They restored worship. In verse 34, "We cast lots among the priests and Levites and the people for the wood offering to bring it to the house of God, after the houses of our fathers at the time appointed by year, to burn on the altar of the Lord as it's written, to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all the fruit of the trees year by year to the house of the Lord. Also the firstborn of our sons and our cattle, as it's written in the law, the firstlings of our herd, our flocks, to bring to the house of our God, to the priests that minister in the house of God, that we would bring the firstfruits of our dough, our offerings, the firstfruit manner of trees, of wine, of oil, of priests, the chambers of the house of God, the tithes of our ground to the Levites, that the same Levites might have tithes in all the cities of our tillage, and the priest, the son of Aaron, will be with the Levites, and the Levites take the tithes, and the Levites will bring up the tithe to the tithes of the house of God, to the chambers, into the treasure of the house." Did you know what giving is? Giving is really an act of worship. And I believe that the highest form of giving is when we give as worship. I believe one of the greatest examples is found in Mark. It's actually in Mark and in Matthew, but in Mark chapter 14, let's turn to Mark 14 really quickly and read these verses in verse 3 through verse 10. This is shortly before Jesus was going to be crucified. Being Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, he sat to eat, and there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that were had indignation in themselves. They were a little upset and said, why was this waste of ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence. Do you realize this offering is like a year's wages? So this is a big deal. I mean, she takes a box of ointment. What if somebody came in here and broke a box of ointment that was worth $50,000? She poured it on Jesus' head. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble you her? She has worked a good work on me. For the poor you always have with you. And whensoever you will, you may do to them good. But you're not going to have me always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wherever this gospel is preached through the whole world, this also that she has done will be spoken for a memorial of her. Now look what happens right after this. Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief of priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Judas was so offended by this offering. Do you know what the devil does with offense? He will take you right out of what God has for you. Offense is a one-way street to get right out of the call of God, to get right out of the plan of God, to get right out of... Amen? If you want to be effective in the ministry, if you want to be effective doing what God called you, avoid offense. Amen? Praise the Lord. Now, she did it with the right heart, and we're still talking about her today. They restored worship. Let's read one more scripture in Nehemiah before we get done with this. Right here in Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 15 to verse 22. They restored worship. In those days I saw in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, bringing in sheaves, lading their donkeys also with wine, grapes, figs, all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in that day wherein they sold these things. Therefore dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware and sold on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. And I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that you do and profane the Sabbath day? Didn't your fathers thus and not our God bring all this evil on us in this city, and you bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath? And it came to pass when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates would be shut and charged that they not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants said at the gates that there would be no burden brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kinds of ware were lodged outside of Jerusalem once or twice. And I testified against them and said, why do you lodge about the wall? If you do so again, I'm going to lay hands on you. Now, that wasn't a Pentecostal transfer of anointing. You boys get it right or I'm going to whip your tails, what he's telling them. Right? I'm going to take this into my own hand. And so we're going to get this right. So from that time, they came no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they cleanse themselves, that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. Buying and selling never stopped. Business and usual never stopped. They never took time to set aside for worship. Nehemiah said, shut it down. See, Exodus 20 says this. In verse 8 through verse 11, 6 days shall you work and 1 day shall you rest. Do you know why God said that? It's good for you. Everybody say, it's good for me to take a break. Pastor Lawson. I'm talking to myself as much as you. Jesus said in Mark 2 verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Amen. Who is our Sabbath? Jesus is our Sabbath rest. So Nehemiah restored leadership, right? And these are traits of godly leaders: faithfulness, respect the word of God, serve God with joy, live with an eternal perspective, remember the goodness of God, separate yourself, and restore worship. Nehemiah restored leadership, first of all, in the family, the tribes. Guess what? We need godly leadership in families. Because why? The church is going to be no stronger than families. Then we need godly leadership in the church. Nehemiah established priests and Levites leadership, spiritual leadership. But not only in the family, in the church, in the family, in the tribes, priests and Levites for the spiritual leadership, but also in the city. Guess what? We need spiritual people in governmental places. The work is not complete until we have somebody to carry it on. Amen? So I've spent the majority of my life investing in people. Amen? And a lot of them have become, at least a few of them, have become great leaders. And a lot of them have become leaders in the body of Christ. God bless you. We love you.
Thank you for listening to the Charis Christian Center podcast. If you would like to receive prayer, product, or more information about the ministry, go to www.charischristiancenter.com or call us at 719-418-4000.